Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad to know Him in spirit and in truth tonight? Isn't He a good God and worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's give Him high praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify You, Lord. We bless Your name. We lift You up. He's a good God and He's worthy of all the praise and the honor. Praise God. We're so delighted to see Brother Jerry able to be in the house of God tonight. God's helping us. And you want to continue to be in prayer with Brother Kenny. He's still very, very sick. He's in MICU at UAB. And he's got to get stabilized. And he has a lot of distance to cover before they even talk to him about a lung transplant. But I'd like for Dr. Jesus to walk in tonight and touch him and work a work in his life. And he's done it before and he's well able. He can do that. Praise God. Sister Wanda Henderson, thanks you for your prayers. Brother Mike's sister is doing much, much better, and we've been praying for that family. Praise God. We're going to continue tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. We're making our way through the New Testament, making our way through the book of Hebrews. And tonight we'll read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 and make a little more progress here. Wonderful service this weekend with Brother Hood. Excellent to see people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in His name. And we had some remarkable move of God in the altar Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so our connection there is very good. And I'm excited to have another young evangelist that we can call on that can come and help us stoke the fire of revival. Praise God. Praise God. So let's read Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Praise God. And you can be seated. And when you do, let's give Him high praise and magnify Him and thank Him for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, mighty God, for Your word. And we praise You for the privilege of handling Your word in this house tonight. And so we're talking about those in the context here that have proclaimed themselves to be strangers and pilgrims, and they are disconnecting from this world, and now their focus is on the things of God. This 11th chapter is the hall of fame of God's faithful, and so faith is the subject, and faith is the focus here. And these are those who didn't receive the promise, but saw them afar off, and embraced them and confessed them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And what they were saying was, I don't belong in this world anymore. My passion and my heart and my vision is all tied up in God's vision of an eternity that God has prepared for us. It doesn't make this life passage inconsequential, but it brings it into proper perspective. And we understand this, and we're going to go a little further in this tonight, but this is about a faith walk. But now they desire a better country. But now after they've come to a knowledge of God, now after they've left out of Egypt and they've come into the house of God, now that they're not bound up by the things that had them bound all their lives, now after I've encountered Him and He that the Son sets free is free indeed, and now I understand that and I have liberty in my life and I wake up in the morning and I've got purpose and I've got direction and it all comes to me by the power of God and His goodness in my life. And I'm not bound up, nor am I tortured by the past, nor am I struggling under a spirit of depression. But the Word of God said it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the Word of God says that is peace that passes all understanding. And so is there a testimony in the house tonight? Is there a witness in the house? Is the Word of God true? Has God delivered you to the uttermost Ghost, and are you loving what God is doing in your life? And as good as it gets down here, we understand that this present experience is simply the down payment. It is the apostle said, the earnest of our inheritance, or it's the down payment on our inheritance. And so we like those. We have some of the promise here, and we enjoy the Holy Ghost, and we enjoy the Word of God, and we enjoy the fellowship of God's people and the liberty that He gives us. But we are yet bound by this flesh, and we are yet living in a dying body, and we are yet bound by the categories of the influences of this life, time and space and things like gravity and old age and all of those things. So we're still walking in this, but we see the promise like they saw them. We see them afar off, and faith builds a bridge from where we are to the promise of God. Praise God. Anybody believe it tonight and you're glad for it and it changes the way that you look at your day? Well, praise God. So now they desire a better country. After all God's done for me, I want to go to His house and I want to live forever with Him. Praise God. Now some would say, well, that's escapism. Well, it absolutely is. You want to live in this world and go to hell? Well, that's not a good idea. I want to live in this world and go and live with God forever. So now they desire, they say, a better country. And so they have a confession that they have believed the word of God. And they now desire something that is better than what they have here. Or if you would, they desire a heavenly promise. And they embrace the idea, and they are convinced and they are persuaded of a better life to come. Now, I was passing through an airport in Houston a week ago, and I heard a gal singing an old country. I guess it's their motif there in the Houston airport, cowboy hats and boots and country music. Anyway, she's singing, there's got to be something better. And I'm singing back at her, there absolutely is, sister, and you just need to come to the house of God with me, and God will give you something better. God will give you a better life, a better heart. He'll fix your mind, and He'll, you know, and there's a witness in the house. Praise God. So, but that's an age-old refrain. It's just set to music in that particular song or in that particular piece. But there's always been this lament. I've heard it all my life. There must be something more. Or people say, is this all there is? And they are thoroughly disappointed with life because their dreams have been capsized and their vision has been watered down, and they are disillusioned as they make their way through life. And the poet says nothing gold can last, and we understand what they mean if you are bound and defined completely by this natural life and the expectation that this is all there is, and then there's a grave somewhere with your name on it. That is a pretty depressing realization, and let's go to the bar, or let's go get stoned, or let's go and have some entertainment to forget about the plight of living and dying on this world. But I've got news for you. The gospel is called the good news for a reason. It is good news tonight. I may die, but I'm going to live forever with God. I might get sick, but I know my healer. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. And I've seen God work, and I see Him working now. And we believe in the miracle of God. Somebody say amen. So this young lady singing through the lens of her paradigm, or the way that she perceives life, and your paradigm or your paradigmatic framing affects your vision. It either raises your vision or it lowers your vision. It is the lens through which you see, and it opens or it restricts your capacity for vision or your field of vision. And so when you're looking through the distorted lens of this world and all you see is your past and what you've known, and all you see around you is hurt, and all you see around you is despair. And if you make it to the top of your craft or the top of your field, and then you get there and you find out you're still singing that song, "Is this all there is?" I want you to understand that's a distorted lens. But heaven is conditioned by your worldview. If you've got a crummy worldview, then you've got a crummy idea about heaven. If you've got a restricted worldview, you've got a restricted view of heaven. I'm just going to tell you, people live like there is no heaven or hell. They, even when they carry a Bible or they attend a church, they live like there is no heaven or hell. But I'll tell you, I've come to know God, and I believe with all of my heart that there is a hell, and I know I don't want to go there. And I believe that there's a heaven, and I've got my name on the roll. I've got my name already in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody say praise the Lord. I am conditioned by my worldview or my paradigm, which has been substantially altered by my encounter with the Word of God. So when you're looking through the clear lens of these heavenly ideas, the world then, if you're eaten up with the world and entangled in the world, then heaven is conditioned by your worldview. But if you're tied up and tangled up in heavenly things and godly things, and then the world is conditioned by your heaven view. I'd rather have a heaven view than a worldview. I'd rather have my world defined by my view of heaven than my heaven defined by my view of the world. Can you say amen? Praise God. So a heaven view, if you would, yields a better life here. My life is better here walking with God than it would be without him. And it insists upon the realization of a better afterlife. I am convinced tonight, as these in Hebrews 11, I am convinced that there is a heaven. Praise the Lord. Now, Sunday night, on a given Sunday night, Sister Brittany, we're not gonna do it tonight because it's Wednesday and we got people scattered around everywhere. But on a given Sunday night, we're gonna celebrate and hoot and holler and clap and scream over your having completed your boards and passed your written and your orals and all that. But we're not gonna do it tonight. We're gonna do it on a Sunday night when everybody's here. So you just kind of be prepared for that. But that is something worth shouting about. That is something worth celebrating. And her husband is shouting. So the scripture, verse 16, they now desire a better country. So you like what God's doing with you right now. You like the life that God is giving you right now. Six of them say yes. Is there a consensus here? Do you like what God is doing? Yeah, and so with that conditioning your view of this life and the life to come, then how many of you have an expectation that the best is yet to come? Even, well, a seven or eight of you now, so, but how many of you are conditioned to believe that the best is yet to come? Even in my aging condition, even in my old age, I'm getting old. But even in that, my expectations are ratcheting up. My zeal and my excitement for this is tighter and stronger than it's ever been. I have a greater span of expectation right now, Brother John, than I've ever had in my life. I get excited about coming to the house of God. I get excited about a new Bible study. I get excited about people praying through to the Holy Ghost. I am more excited about this. I believe we're about to have the greatest revival in 2016 that we have ever had before. I really do believe that with all of my heart. I believe it's the wedding at Cana all over. He saves the best till last. And you say, well, no, the end time's coming and the Antichrist is coming and the tribulation's coming and the economy's shaky and the government is shaky and the American culture is in decline. And you can list off all that you want. But I tell you this, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And I'm just going to tell you this, the light of my God is going to shine fiercely in these last days. It doesn't matter how dark it gets outside, the light of God is going to be greater as we go. Somebody say amen. I believe that with all my heart. So these folks that are the subject of this conversation in these verses, they now desire a better country that is an heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting turn of language. Because they believe, because they're passionate, because they're invested, then God is not ashamed to be called their God. But I cannot help but hear the, I infer that the contrary is true. That the other side of this statement is that when I don't walk in faith and when I don't walk in expectation and when I'm not desirous and passionate about the things of God, that God actually is ashamed to be called my God. So there are seasons in Israel's history where Israel's been on the top of their game and they're having revival. Those are few and far between. But when they were, God was moving with them and God was blessing them and God was walking with them. But there were other times when they were in abject idolatry and the scripture says spiritual adultery. And God at that time removed himself from them. At one point, the presence of God removed out of the tabernacle, moved out to the, in the vision of the prophet, moved out to the outer courts, out to the hillside. And God is far away from that business as he could get. And we find the word Ichabod in those seasons. And it just means the glory has departed. And so I can live a life where God is happy to walk alongside my life. And I can live a life where God is literally ashamed to be my God. So I infer that from this passage. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So wherefore simply means because of what just came, because of the preceding, because they now have heavenly priorities, and because they are now focused and passionate on the things of God, then God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now they've got, as our friend Larry Booker would say, they've come to the house of God and gotten their head screwed on straight. Now God is glad to call them his own. Now God is not ashamed. He is, here's some criteria as we make our way through the scripture with this in mind, there is some very real criteria. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 16, he is always concerning these that walk in faith. And one of the things we're doing in this exercise through Hebrews 11 is we're taking stock of ourselves to see if in fact we meet the criteria for those that walk in faith. I can know if I'm walking in faith because I identify with what they're doing and what they're saying and how their lives are being lived. And so Malachi chapter 3, this is such a neat passage. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He said those that feared the Lord, they were always talking about him. And you can tell when you're walking with somebody that walks in faith, because all they want to talk about is church, the things of God, the next Bible study, what's going on in their ministry, how it's, and they'll talk about their job, and they'll talk about fishing, and they'll talk about other things, and they'll talk about the kids, and there's other areas of conversation, but it always comes back around to God is good and God's doing good things, and I'm excited about what God is doing. And the word of God here in Malachi said that God hears that. The Lord heard it, and he hearkened and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine. Said he's not ashamed of them. He said, listen to them. They're talking. He's talking to the angels. He said, listen to them. They're talking about me again. They're talking about my excellent greatness. They're talking about my mighty acts. They're talking about I'm their deliverer. I'm their healer and I'm their provider. And you know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to be their deliverer, and that makes me want to be their their provider, and that makes me want to be their healer. You know, when you start talking about God, he shows up. When you start bragging on God, God stands up. The word of God said, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. I want God to show up. Anybody have a need in this house tonight? You need God to show up at your house and in your life. We need God. Well, you need to talk about him because God hears it. And he writes it down in a book and he keeps a record of this. And he says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He's not ashamed of them. In that day when I make up my jewels, I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. And so it's exciting to God. And you can hear it in his voice. He said, I hear all kind of calamity going on down there, but I hear somebody talking about me. I hear somebody praying the prayers and giving up the worship. You know, when he's talking about worship among the Gentiles, he said, there's going to come a day. He said this through the mouth of his prophet. There'll be a day that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there will be a sweet smelling sacrifice offered up to God from the mouth of the Gentiles or out of the Gentile nations. Do you know you're the fulfillment of that prophecy tonight? What you're doing in worship in this house tonight is a sweet smelling sacrifice unto God. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're talking about the fact that he's not ashamed to be their God. He's not ashamed to have them as his people. They have confessed him. They have taken on his name. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, there's a criteria involved here. You're not his people if you're ashamed of his name. You've got to be bold about the name of Jesus if you want to be the people of God. And there is in this conversation that constant throughout the word of God, that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Forgive and it shall be forgiven. And so we see this reciprocal nature, this dynamic throughout the course of the word of God. And so in this business of God being ashamed to be their God, there's something about that. If we're not ashamed of him, and we're going to read that verbatim in a moment, but he said, these people are called by my name. They have taken on my name. Well, I just want you to know something tonight. I've been baptized in water in the name of Jesus. I saw that it was the way they went down in the water in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Nobody was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody went down in the water in Jesus' name. I give out a card that says that almost every day. I did it at Chick-fil-A today. I said, did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the young lady said, no, I didn't know that. I gave out another one at another place of business today. I said, did you know that nobody? And she said, no, I didn't know that. And no, it is such a common thing. Most people don't know that. But when you go down in the water, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the name that Peter used in baptism. It is the mighty name of Jesus. And when you go down in water in his name, your sins are washed away. The blood is applied. The name is applied. Now, this is an Old Testament example, but this Old Testament example, they are yet under the name of God for their time or their dispensation. If my people, which are called by my name, you want to make sure that if you want to have that kind of relationship with God where he's not ashamed to be your God, you want to take on his name. You want to be proud that you're covered by the name of Jesus, that you can put your finger on the word of God and say, there I am right now. I did exactly what they did in that first century church. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Somebody thank God right now. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. It's a conditional thing. You don't get the attention of God just because you're breathing. You see the conditional criteria here? It's like that in every dispensation. There is always something for man to do. And when man does what God has mandated, then God embraces and God begins to move on that person's behalf. God wants to see if you will step over into the arena of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. And we've been through this in this 11th chapter. And so those that walk in faith are people of the name. They are bold about the name. They are overt about the name. They are not ashamed of the name. They don't want to fit in with the ecclesia of this world. They want to fit in with the word of God and the expectations of God. He said, my people are called by my name. We're talking about people with faith of whom God is not ashamed to be called their God. In Matthew chapter 18, they gather in his name. For whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, he loves it when you get together and you worship him and you talk about him and you read from his book and you pray the prayers of the people of God. He said, two or three of you get together, I'm going to be there in your midst. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God is not ashamed to show up where you're meeting. Now, he's not going to show up at some worldly activity that you're involved in. And he's not going to show up when you're meeting down at the bar room or when you're gathered around something that is not like the word of God. But you come together in the name of Jesus and for the purpose of serving and worshiping God. And God's going to be there in your midst. I felt him moving in the house Sunday morning. I felt him cascading like a waterfall in this house Sunday night. I have felt the presence of God in this house tonight. Let's clap our hands and bless his name. I am glad to be among people that love him, that are not ashamed of him. There are people that shout at a ball game, but they won't shout at the house of God. There are folks that'll shout at a political rally, but they won't give God the glory that he is due. The word of God says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. I'm not interested in who you're voting for. I'm not interested in a Ted Cruz or a Ron Paul or a Marco Rubio. I don't care who you're involved with there, but I'll tell you this, God's not showing up there. But when you gather together in the house of God for the purpose of worshiping him and magnifying him, he gathers together with you. Praise God. He's not ashamed to hang out with you. You know, it's so funny who he aligned himself with in the New Testament. In his earthly journey, he didn't hang out with the established religious body, but he looked for people that were hungry for him and thirsty for him and humble in his presence and not caught up in themselves, but caught up in God and the things of God. You know, if you walk with him and you're not ashamed of him and he's not ashamed of you, God will make a difference. He'll make a difference in you. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. And I will sever in that day. This is in the day of Moses in the Exodus. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people, or Egypt. Tomorrow shall this sign be. God is not ashamed to be your God. If you will separate yourself from Egypt, then God will separate you by pouring out blessing on your life and covering you up and keeping you from things that are befalling the world around you. It is not inevitable that you experience everything and every calamity that the world experiences. I read about a place called Goshen where God covered them up with his hand. I'm telling you, I don't want God to be ashamed to show up at my house. I won't God around my house, and I want God in my relationships, and I want God in this house of worship, and I want God to have liberty to move in our lives. I need him. He has what I need. He'll make a division. He will separate you from your world. Praise God. Praise God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. These people we're talking about, these people that walk in faith, they are not ashamed of him. and the reciprocal principle of the word of God works in this. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I'm telling you, I don't want God to look at me and say, man, I know, I just feel so shamed by what you're doing with your life. I feel so shamed by how you're living your life, how you're wasting your potential, how you're spending the promise of God, how you're like the prodigal and you're squandering the wealth of the Father's house, all the goodness of God. You're squandering it on riotous living, and you're going to wind up down in a pig pen somewhere. I want you to know, when you're ready, God will embrace you and God will restore you. But listen, the Father doesn't go down to the pig pen. He doesn't want to go down there and stand in the squalor with you. He wants you to come to yourself and get up out of that place and come on and live for God. Come on to the house of God. Come on to a new experience. Come on and let God have his way with you. Praise God. So there is this reciprocal dynamic here. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, there him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest. This is all conditional. You've got to get on board with what God has spoken in his word, and you've got to begin to do what God has called you to do and to be what God has called you to be. And if you'll do that, God will wake up when your foot hits the floor in the morning. God will be with you. When you're making your way through your day, God will be with you. The angel of the Lord will be encamped round about you. I'm telling you, this is an important feature that you don't want to squander. You want God to say, those are mine. That's my child. That's my kid. That's my kingdom agent. This is somebody that bears my name, that is separated from their world, that is obeying the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And so God's people are separated unto him. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's an answer to that.
None.
And you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God. I'm not ashamed to be their God. And they shall be my people. I'm not ashamed to say they are my people. Wherefore, because of that condition, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth. They are in a Hellenistic environment, a Hellenistic culture. There is temple prostitution everywhere. They are covered up in paganism on every street corner and everything in their life and in their homes and in their culture and in their past. And he's trying to mind them and bring them out. And he said, to do this, you've got to separate yourself from that. You're the temple of God. You can't have fellowship with the temple of the world. He said, come out from among them. You've got to loose yourself and come out of their entertainment. You've got to come out of what they love. You've got to come out of their philosophies. You've got to detach yourself from fraternizing with those things that are not like God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you know that every major Protestant denomination in this country used to preach these kinds of messages? The Methodists were holiness Methodists. My mama used to tell me about the Baptists and how they lived and what they did. But this culture has been in decline for so long. The pulpits are now in decline, and the people that once loved God and walk with God, they are morally and ethically in decline. But you don't have to be. You can say, I'm going to live in a way that God is not ashamed to be called my God. Do you know the word of God hadn't changed a bit? The word of God is still the holy, unadulterated word of God. And just because a pulpit proclaims it to be acceptable to God doesn't make it that way. There is not a man alive that has the power to alter the word of God. So he said, come out from among them. There is a criteria. And be ye separate. You know what we're doing? We're reading the criteria of faith. We're reading some things that are associated with these that are the faithful of God. The faithful of God. Faith comes out of the world. Faith separates from the world. Faith doesn't touch the unclean thing. And God says, if you do that, I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons, and my daughters, and I'll be your God. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and just praise him for a moment here. Let's magnify him. Praise God. Praise God. Just talk to him right now. I want to please you, God. I want to serve you, mighty God. I want to make you pleased to be my God. I want to be known as your people, oh God. I want to walk in faith. I want to serve you well. I want to obey your word, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And the end of this passage is, for he's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's an incredible thing to consider, and a lot of it we don't understand, and we don't have a lot of information about it, but John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The secret, the answer to a troubled heart is to lose your faith in God. Let not your heart be troubled. The inference here is that you have control over having a troubled heart. When the scripture is full of this, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He said, if there be any, and he gives you a long list of positive things. He said, think on these things. You have control over that. You are not just floating without power in some torrent that runs through this world, and you're just a piece of flotsam or jetsam, and you're just kind of bouncing around without. He said, no. He said, I want you to know, let not your heart be troubled. You've got control over your heart. You don't have to live in paranoia or neurosis. You don't have to live in fear and in anxiety. You don't have to, because the word of God says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, what can I do about that? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's just like he told Philip. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's telling you, you got to have faith in what I'm doing. Just believe me for what I'm doing. Now, we've kind of walked through this, but faith does the things required of the Word of God. Faith says the things that are required of the Word of God. Faith is an all-encompassing, holistic experience that shows up in your walk and in your testimony and in your relationships and in your daily activities. It shows up. I can follow you around and tell you whether or not you have faith in the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, that if you'll answer this call and you'll do what the Word of God has called you to do and be what he's called you to be, then your heart is not going to be troubled. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody here experiencing the joy and the peace of God in your life, and you're pretty excited about what God is doing? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I will come again. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember, faith doesn't operate in the realm of happily ever after here. Faith has its eye on the North Star of the promise of God there. And it is a constant struggle in this American, commercialized, very prosperous and affluent culture. It is easier when you live in a barrio in Guatemala City. It's easier to keep your eye on heavenly things, because you don't have so many natural things competing for your heart. And this world doesn't look like a place where you'd like to stay. But Hollywood says this world is a place where really you'd like to stay. And all of the promotionals and advertising say, this world is a wonderful place. If you could just get that or have this or be that, then you would be like these faces and these people that you see in all these advertisements. But I want you to know that those advertisements don't show you the train wreck and the spiritual degradation and the end of those lives. And it is a story that repeats itself over and over in every generation. I'm just telling you, I've lived a little while, and the only thing I've seen in this world that's worth your passion is the kingdom of God. And the only thing I've seen that really pays off in this world is the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you this, the lion's share of what the kingdom of God has for you is on the other side. It's not. He didn't promise you a mansion here. He promised you a mansion over there. He didn't promise you everlasting life here. He promised you everlasting life over there. And you need to cross over in regard to that and have your priorities in line. Praise God. Praise God. You need to be in line with what Marx called the opiate of the masses, or the opiate of the people. He said, you know, Marx wanted to espouse communism, and his philosophy was that you could have a revolution and overthrow the existing powers and begin what would be a communist state. But he was very, very upset with religion. That's why where you find communism, you find an attempt to eradicate religion, like in Russia or in Red China. You find attempts to have eradicated religion or any discussion or knowledge of God. The reason they do that is because Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. It kind of stones them and numbs them and renders them unable to have a decent revolution. You're so wrapped up in the things of God, I can't get you excited and agitated enough to go and take a war out into the streets or kill the governors or overthrow the rulers. You're so busy praying and having church and loving God. I can't get communism started with you guys. I can't have a decent revolution with a bunch of Christians. You know, so he called it that. But you know he was right. Because when you do this well and you do this right, you can walk through your life and walk through your world, and it doesn't matter what the headlines are saying or what the economy is doing. You can have joy and you can have peace and you can enjoy your walk with God through this world no matter what is happening all around you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is this true tonight, or am I just talking to hear my head rattle? This is true. Is there a witness in the house? Is anybody walking in the things of God? Praise God. Praise God. So as we close this out tonight, we just want to look a little bit at that promise that he's given them. Now, when we open up again, we'll talk about Abraham and Abraham on the mountain of sacrifice and Jehovah Jireh, and that's where we go next in this 11th chapter. Oh, by the way, we have Brother Mark Drost in the house this coming Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he is an exceptional evangelist, and you're gonna love what God does in the house. You will not recognize him. He was a big man the last time he was with us, and he's a svelte man now. And so but there are flyers in the foyer with his name and the announcement of that meeting on it. Get it and pass it out. Give it to somebody when you buy a hamburger or a taco tonight or tomorrow when you're on the job. Take some and give those out. Praise God. So we're about to wrap up here. So Revelation chapter 21, let's look a little bit at what's coming. We are in the end of the church age. The church age ends with the rapture. You're going to get your new body at the rapture, and you're going to be on staff for the millennial, which is 1,000 years of peace on the earth. And so we'll be working on staff. But that's not the picture of eternity that the scripture gives us. So Revelation 21 And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The Bible says that the heavens are going to roll up like a scroll, and that the elements are going to be destroyed by a fervent heat. And so anything that you have invested in this world, it's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last is the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how well you build it or how wonderful it is. And just build for the sake of the beauty of it and the experience of it. That's a wonderful thing. Just knock yourself out. But you need to know and always see through the lens of eternity. Nothing I build here is going to last except my experience in God and the people that I build in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So the heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is really interesting. Sea is like there in that first chapter of Genesis. It is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The world was covered with water, and God in the sequence of creation brings land up out of the water, and that is a picture of actualization, or it is potential becoming something, so that it becomes a ground of being or something to stand on, something to build on. And so then the waters are a type of potential, unactualized potential. And that is going to be a type that follows through the word of God out into the deep and out into the sea throughout the word of God. The waters are going to be like unactualized potential. Here, as we get on the other side, he said, there's no more sea. There's no more sea. There's no more unactualized potential. Everything has been brought forth, and nothing is lurking in unfulfilled terms. So there's no more sea. We'll get a clear understanding of this when we get there. But, and I, John's the writer of the book of Revelation, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. These same themes that we're seeing in the epistles, in the encouragement of, come on, do this, live for God, get this right, follow the criteria of the word of God, walk in faith, because these are the conditions that will persist into eternity. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, the tabernacle of God is with men, he will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Somebody asked me just this week, is there going to be, oh, I know who it was, a lady at Walmart. She said, when it's raining outside, they say they're crying in heaven. I said, lady, nobody's crying in heaven. There's some crying and wailing and gnashing of the teeth going on in the other place. But in heaven, I read about in the word of God, he has wiped every tear from their eye. I want you to know this. If you're tired of crying, you want to get hooked up with God. It won't be today and it might not be tomorrow, but God's got a place prepared for you, a mansion. And he said, I'm going to wipe every, if all your life has been misery and pain and hurt, and everybody that should have loved you, they didn't love you, and your heart is kind of torn up and you don't know if you'll ever get repaired, I want you to understand there is coming a day where God is going to wipe every tear. If he does that, he's going to heal your heart, and he's going to heal your mind, and he's going to put the past to bed, and you're not going to have to deal with those things anymore. Wipe away all tears from their eyes. Listen to me. I'm interested in Jesus, and I'm loving the conditions there. I don't care if it's a mansion or a pretty good barn that I'm going to be living in. It doesn't matter as long as I'm over there. Somebody say praise the Lord. But God doesn't do anything halfway. Neither sorrow. There shall be no more death. Praise God. You ought to praise God for that a little bit. Neither sorrow. Nor crying. neither shall there be any more pain. The natural body's changed. We've got a body likened to his glorious body, a body that's never going to die again, that's never going to be sick again. Neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Anybody hear that word tonight? I mean, come on, is that moving in your heart? You got to walk in faith to wrap your arms around that. But I'm believing that tonight, and it's not just some flippant decision that I made. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the last days he shall stand upon this earth, and that I shall see him for myself and not another. These are the words of Job. And Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, in this body I'm going to see him for myself. That has been the anthem of and the mantra of the people of God as long as men and women have walked in faith. Don't you let this world suck you up, drag you down, make you pained and depressed. Don't you let this world have you singing the blues. You need to loose yourself, separate yourself from that, and learn to sing the song of God. David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. And that is the story of deliverance, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Somebody that's got the victory, turn to your neighbor and say, I don't sing the blues anymore. I don't sing those old sloppy country western songs anymore. I've got a relationship with God, and I'm singing, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We've got a very comprehensive discussion of faith going on in this house tonight, but ultimately your faith is going to propel you toward him and where he's going to be living for forever. Praise God. And he carried me away. Revelation 21 and 10. Tiffany, you stayed over here with us tonight instead of fraternizing with your friends. What a selfish thing you've done. They have snacks over there, and we don't. What an altruistic attitude you have. Tiffany does a great job, doesn't she? Playing and helping and teaching Bible studies now. Do you know we've got like 75 Bible studies going on right now? Isn't that incredible? And in those five high school studies, over 200 kids a week are in those studies. It's an amazing thing. Some of them were here Sunday morning. Some of them were here Friday night. 13 of them got baptized in the last week of January. And that, I'm telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Revelation 21:10, I'm holding, Brother Arthur. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Everything about God is always ascending, always high places, always mountaintops. Come on. If you're not walking in your faith, you're dragging down in some old lowly valley. God wants to take you up. I will lift up mine eyes. There is a theology of looking up, and you need to buy into it. It is a physical thing. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. God said, Abraham, come out of that stinking little confining tent. Come out here. Now look up, tell the stars, count them if you're able. He's always calling us to look up. The Word of God is calling us tonight to look up. Look up. If you keep your nose down in the middle of it, you're going to be depressed. If you just keep reading the headlines around you, but whose report will you believe? Isaiah 53 starts with, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you can believe the report of God, God will reveal his arm, his deliverance, his salvation to you. He took me to a high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Let's stand together. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, in the north 3, and on the south 3, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You can't extricate yourself from the history and the continuity of the Word of God, and you have to find yourself within the context of the Word of God. People are playing church all over this city and all over this country tonight, but they've divorced themselves from the Word of God. But I'm telling you, if you're going to go to that city, you're going to be standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and everything that's gone forth in the Word. It's all wrapped up together. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. It's a cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. It's like if you took a straight line from here, maybe to San Francisco, and then you hung a perfect right angle from San Francisco somewhere up in northern Canada, and back out, if you're probably going to run out and go out into the Atlantic somewhere and then come back to Alabama. That's a 1,500-mile square, but this is talking about a 1,500-mile cube. And the city lieth 4 square, the length as large as the breadth, and as he measured 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's not only 1,500 on the surface, but it's 1,500 miles up. That's where there are satellites that run higher than that, but all your military and communication satellites run at about 1,500 miles. I'm amazed at the size of this place. That's just for the sake of the math, that's 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. That's half the world's present population. You would have a cubic mile for your house. If you started knocking on doors around you and visiting the neighbors, it would take you light years to just get out of your neighborhood and down the street a little ways. It's going to be a big, big house. It's going to be a big, big city. It's going to be a big, big family of God. Praise God. Praise God. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And they said, this world is not my home. They said, I see something better on the horizon. Praise God. I don't know how your life is right now. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know this, that if you're in victory right now, that's wonderful. But life is full of hills and valleys. And if you haven't had a bitter drink, you will. If you haven't buried a loved one, you will. And if you haven't had your heart broken, you will. But keep your eye on that North Star of the promise of God. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't collapse down into the present worldly reality. Faith separates itself from that and says, but I've got a promise. I've got a God that's bigger than my mountain, bigger than my enemy, bigger than my trouble, bigger than everything that has gone wrong in my present circumstances. Could we gather down around the altar tonight? Would you come and just stand? If you're a guest, just come on with us. Just stand down in the altar with us. We're just gonna pray for a little bit here tonight. Thank you. after the presence of God. Look into your heart. Look into your life. Look into your responses. And see if faith is present there. See if faith is moving in your heart tonight.